You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're in John chapter 16 today as we continue our path through the kind of last week of Jesus's life. Jesus has already had the Last Supper. They've left the upper room, and they're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's sort of what's taking place here. They're in between point A and point B. And so Jesus is very close to being arrested, tried, crucified. All of this stuff is right in the front window for Jesus Christ. But there's a whole lot of teaching that Jesus kind of squeezes in to this section here. And he spends a lot of time trying to encourage them and let them know what's going to come and to stand firm and to have hope. And one of the reasons that he says that we can have hope and we can stand firm is this promise of the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was going to be doing in the lives of the disciples, specific roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives today. Jesus returns to the Holy Spirit at this part in John as well. And he's trying to, again, encourage them to know, like, the presence of the Spirit is a great encouragement for the church. There's a lot of images that the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit. One of them is like wind or breath. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit has kind of the freedom, like the wind just kind of blows and goes and is everywhere. And there's this idea that it's pervasive. There's breath, the idea that there's life even inside of this kind of everywhereness inside of the Holy Spirit. But the other image that we see, and Beckett just read it for us so well, thank you, Beckett, was at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's pictured as this fire, right? These tongues of fire rest on the disciples. They begin able to speak in languages that they don't know, and people are brought into the church. And this picture of fire is another image that is used in regard to the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense, right? Fire is powerful. Fire is cleansing. It's purifying. There's all these things. But there's two sides to a fire. A fire is a wonderful thing to be near, right? If you have a fire pit in your backyard and you kind of get the fire going, it's a wonderful place to be near. You pull the chair up next to it. Maybe you get a stick with a marshmallow on it, right? It's a wonderful place to be near. But it's a terrible place to be in. If you take that same fire pit and you put your feet inside of the fire pit, you quickly learn that's not where you want to be. I had a daughter that tried that, by the way. They were trespassing on my neighbor's yard. And my wife is saying they weren't trespassing. I don't know what it's called when you're going on your neighbor's property without permission, but I feel like trespassing is the right word. And she was about 9 years old. I'm not going to name names, okay, Ty? It might be the person you're pointing at back there. I don't want to blame anybody, like Hannah, specifically for anything at all, okay? Because that would be wrong. One of my children was running out there, and our neighbors had just burned some stuff, and she saw, like, the ashes, and they were white because they looked cool, and she thought, oh, this would be fun to play in, because who doesn't want to play in ashes? The problem was the fire was not cool yet, and right underneath that nice chalky ash was red-hot embers, and she got to experience what it's like to be in the fire. But likewise, the Holy Spirit, right, is a wonderful comfort to the church. It's wonderful to be near and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but to be in, swallowed up by the Holy Spirit, is a terrible, terrible thing. We're going to see both those sides today as we read in John chapter 16. I hope I gave you enough time and you found your way there. We're going to start in verse 5. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This helper is the same term that Jesus used just previously in their conversation about the Holy Spirit. It's the word paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us as believers. This is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, look, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And I know that y'all are sorrowful today because I said that I'm leaving. I know that you feel sorrow for that today, but it is for your good that I go away. This is a very difficult truth for the church to stomach, but it's very, very true. And if you'll begin to grab a hold of this, it can help change the way in which you interact with God. Many of us, if I gave you a choice, behind door A is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life as you know and understand Him now. And door B is right next door to you, Jesus Christ lives. Many of us would say, I'll take Jesus as my next door neighbor. I can just go next door. I can knock on the door. He can show me the wounds in His hands. He can teach me. He can instruct me. Maybe I've got a sickness right now. He can lay His hands on me or just speak healing over me. And we would immediately choose Christ as our next door neighbor. I know this because when I first read this passage and thought about it years ago, I thought there is no way that I would believe it's better for Jesus to leave the disciples who He walked with day by day, was right beside them, right around them. They got to hear His teaching. There's no way that I would believe that it was for their benefit that He left. And He sent this Spirit, this concept of this Holy Spirit idea. There's no way that that's a better thing. I mean, His disciples got to witness Him walking on water, casting out demons, making blind people see again. They got to hear His teaching. Why in the world? How could that possibly be better? The truth is, Jesus tells them, this is better for you. And the reason is actually fairly simple, right? When Jesus took on flesh, when He came to earth to dwell among us, He took off some of like the trappings of divinity, right? He was no longer omnipresent. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, Jesus was not in Galilee, right? When Jesus was in Capernaum, He was not in Jerusalem. He was in one place at one time. And so if you wanted to go see Jesus, you'd have to go find where He is, and you'd have to go and interact with Him. Jesus also took on a human body, which meant every 16 or 17 hours, He would need to power down, go lay down, get some sleep. Right? And if you're one of the disciples and you had a question in the middle of the night, you can't just get up. I mean, you could, but it's kind of rude to wake him up, right? If you have young children, you know the rudeness of them walking in and waking you up in the middle. You're like, what are you doing waking me up for this, right? And so like you don't want to bother him. And so you got to hold your question until the morning, right? And you've got to deal with the long night of the soul as you deal with these things. All of those limitations that Christ took on so that He could be our redemption, so that He could rightly bear the curse that mankind was under, suffer the death that we needed to suffer so that we could be redeemed, all of the limitations that He took on to accomplish our salvation, right? Those are not in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has none of those. He is always available to all believers at all times, at all places. And just as Jesus has the ability to heal and to instruct and to teach, the Holy Spirit is fully divine. He has the ability to heal, to instruct, to teach, and He's available to you right now. Guys, the Spirit, like fire that we get near, which is a wonderful thing, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift to the disciple. This is the greatest gift to the disciple of Christ. The greatest gift to mankind was our salvation through Jesus Christ. But once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that you can receive, that you can begin to take like hold of, is the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the believer. He is a greater gift. And Jesus says, it is better for you that I go. Because when I go, I can send the helper to you, and He will be there with you now. And I think about the almost limitless amount of times that I've gone to the Lord in prayer, silently, in a moment, interceding on to the Spirit that He would meet me in my needs and supply me in my time of struggle. And while I'm doing that in Rockdale, Texas, somebody on the other side of the globe can be going through the same Spirit with the same power, to ask for God's work in their life. He's available. It's better for us that Christ left us the Holy Spirit. Church, we need to learn to appreciate that gift. You know, have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't appreciate when you first got it? You know, like it's Christmas and you, like my parents aren't here today, but here's how stockings were done at my wife is, like, she's really shaking her head a lot today. This is going to be a good sermon. Like at Christmas, my stocking, my parents would throw an orange in the bottom of the stocking to kind of fill out the toe because nothing else fits in there. I guess oranges were not seasonal fruits in December back when my parents were growing up, so it's like a special treat to have an orange in the winter, I guess. I don't know. Oranges are year-round fruits here in Texas now, so like it never seemed like a big deal to get an orange. It kind of seemed like a cheap way for Santa to fill out the back end of the stocking. So, by the way, I'm ruining a lot of things right now. I need to watch out. Is this what you were warning me about? You got to let me know. Regardless, sometimes I would get a gift, and I'd be like, hey, I don't really appreciate this right now, like socks or something like that. Right, but now when I go into my sock drawer and I pull out and like half of my socks have holes in them, you know what I really appreciate? Socks. Right, and it's not that socks all of a sudden became so much better. It's that I realized inside of myself having like things that are functional are better for me. Hey, if I ruin some things for you on Father's Day today, sorry guys, good luck. Figure that out. We'll move on there. You're supposed to help me. Oh my Lord. The Spirit is the greatest gift to the church, guys. We need to learn to appreciate Him. We need to learn to value Him as that gift. Often we devalue the Spirit. Often I'm tempted to devalue the Spirit, and we would quickly trade a moment for Jesus Christ from a lifetime with the Spirit. We say, man, if I could just sit with Jesus for an hour, that'd be enough for me. I have all the questions that I have. I can ask all the questions. I can get all the things. That would be enough for me. But the truth is, it's better for us to live a lifetime in the Spirit than have the momentary presence of the second person of the Trinity. That's no slight on Jesus. It's an elevation for us to understand the Spirit is that great gift. It's so great a gift that Jesus says, it's better that I leave because I can send you something that'll be with you. I'll send you someone who will be with you all the time. Guys, He is a great gift to the disciple. Jump down to verse 11, or verse 8. He says, and when He, that's the Spirit, comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they didn't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So while the Holy Spirit is a great comfort and guide and a wonderful gift to the church, the Holy Spirit likewise is a terror to the lost. We struggle sometimes with this idea that the presence of God could be a terrible thing. But for those who are outside of a relationship with God, he is a terror to them. This is the difference between being near the fire and in the fire. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's coming for the disciple to indwell us, to encourage us, to guide us, to direct us, all of these wonderful things to give us a hope and a future and all these things that we get to cling to. But for the lost, He's coming to convict them. Right? He all of a sudden becomes the chief prosecutor on God's case against the unbelieving world. And He's going to convict them of three specific things. He's going to convict them of sin. This is straightforward. The world is sinful and sin sick. Most of us have no issues understanding that the Holy Spirit would convict the lost because of their sin. There's sin that we all do. Anything that we think, say, or do that breaks God's law or makes Him sad. Those things are sin. And so God is convicting the Holy Spirit, which is God, is convicting them of their sin. They're found guilty on count one that they are sinful. Their sin has made them guilty. The second thing, though, is their righteousness. And it's difficult to imagine being convicted of righteousness, right? Like if I do what is right, I should not be convicted. The issue, though, is that it's not God's righteousness that they're being convicted of. It's their righteousness that they're being convicted of. And guys, the world has a totally different standard of what is right and what is just and what is wrong. And we see this over and over and over again where God's word stands up and then the current like social like culture of the day, and there's conflict between them. And the world has decided that God's law is not righteous and that their law is righteous. And so they fully believe that what they've done is right. And then they actually sit in judgment on the church or in judgment on God and say, you guys are wrong. Like you're unloving, you're sinful, right? Like because of what you do, because you keep the commands that God has given, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit comes to convict them of this sense of righteousness. Guys, there is like an absolute sense of justice and right and wrong in this world. And the arbiter of who is right is God himself. And his laws that he has given, his general commands that he's given throughout Scripture point us towards the true righteousness that we are to cling to. We need to be careful as we walk in this world not to buy in to the shifting definitions of what is right. What was right 50 years ago in the eyes of the world became wrong 20 years later, right? And it just keeps moving on. I have an example of this. Whenever I was a child, Bill Clinton was president. And Bill Clinton did this massive progressive push in the military. For the time, progressive push in the military. And it was the don't ask, don't tell policy in the military, which basically said, like, you can be a homosexual, just don't talk about it, and we won't kick you out of the military. Just don't, no one's going to ask you. You don't tell anybody. And you can serve. And that was like a major step, like in like the acceptance of gay people in the military and all of this stuff going out from there. You go forward just a couple of presidents, and like I think it was under Obama, but when Barack Obama's president, like don't ask, don't tell is now like a limitation factor. Like this is like a wickedness now that's been done, that people are having to hide who they truly are. They're not allowed to express themselves fully and understandably. And so now, like what was done, what the world saw was like, oh, this is the righteousness of the world today. 15, 20 years later, became the wickedness of the world. And then we changed the policy again. The standards are always shifting in the world. It's not steady. And as Christians, guys, we hold to the steady word of God. And sometimes that'll put us in situations where our righteousness, right, goes against the world's righteousness, but the world will be convicted concerning their righteousness. Also, they'll be convicted concerning their judgment. And the judgment here is the judgment that the world has cast on Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that he's 24 hours away from being like crucified. Like this is the path that he's on right now, and the world's going to reject him fully. The world is going to convict him of his sins. They're going to judge him guilty. Guilty of blasphemy in the Jewish courts, guilty of insurrection in the Roman courts, and he's going to be crucified, and the world is going to be judged for that sin. Guys, we live among a people who are like the Holy Spirit, which is a great comfort to the church, is a great terror for them. And when you recognize there's both sides to that, like it's a dangerous thing, right? As Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hand of an angry God, it's a dangerous thing to be unholy, right? To be unredeemed, to be unbloodbought, and be in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah stands before the Lord, right? And he sees God, the glory of God, and he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Right, I'm utterly destroyed. I cannot survive seeing the glory of God because the culture around me is wicked and I myself am wicked. The Holy Spirit, the holiness of God is a terror to the lost. The Spirit can be a terror to the lost. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. The next thing though, verse 12, jump down. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he'll declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit is a comfort to the church. He's a comfort to the disciple, the greatest gift the disciple can receive. He's a terror to the lost, coming to convict the world of their righteousness, their sin, their judgment on the Messiah. But the Spirit also is coming to be a guide for the church, to guide us to all truth. Jesus is going away, and he says, look, there's things that you guys can't hear right now. You won't understand it. You won't be able to receive it. Jesus couldn't begin to teach about what we're doing right now, church, in any full understanding because the disciples were not ready for that teaching. And so he held that teaching, right? He held that back. And he said, one day you're going to hear these things. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke through Luke in the book of Acts and Paul in the epistles and John, right, and Jude and James, and right, he spoke through these individuals to teach us things that we weren't ready to hear. The disciples weren't ready to hear. The Spirit is the guide for us into all truth. He guides the church. He guides the individual believer into all truth. Things that we were not ready to hear, he instructs us today. One of the beautiful things about God's Word, I've read through God's Word, I don't know how many times, but the entirety of it, dozen plus times, and sections of it, hundreds and hundreds of times, I'm sure. And I can still pick up a familiar passage, Psalm 23 or something like that. And God can speak truth to me in the midst of that, right? That is new for me in that moment. But he speaks into my heart what's going on in my life and how that psalm connects to me and something that I've never seen before, I've never perceived before, I've never understood about God before becomes clear because the Holy Spirit is guiding me into all truth. A lot of us, we struggle hearing from God. We struggle. And there's two reasons I think we struggle. The first reason is that we never give God any room to speak into our lives. Our prayers, if we pray, are very much like monologues. We go to God, we begin our prayer, we say, Dear Heavenly Father, or Dear Lord Jesus, or whatever it is, and then we go, Amen, eyes open, let's go do whatever we've got to do right now. And as you're talking, right, as you're laying out maybe you're praying like structurally, like you're adoring God for who he is, you're confessing your sins, you're giving thanksgiving to God for the gifts he got, and then you're beginning to petition God with supplications that you have, or maybe you have a structure in which you pray, but we never give God a chance to speak back. Our ears are never attuned to hearing from God. Church, we need to take moments just to sit quietly and allow God to speak back into us in the life of our prayers. Additionally, where does God most clearly speak to the believer through his word? Right, he has written you 66 books worth of material to instruct you, and he wants to speak to you through his word. But it's easy to turn the Bible into a book. I mean, it's real easy. I'm going to read. I'm going to take a couple minutes, I'm going to read my three chapters today or my four chapters today. I've read my book. I'm going to put my book down. But the Bible isn't just a book. It's the Word of God. And so we should approach it with some reverence. We pray at the beginning, Lord, speak to me today. And as we read, right, we give our minds a chance not just to like translate those letters into syllables or into words in our head, but to allow the truths on the page to be transferred into our heart and allow God to read into our heart and to begin to tell us what this means to us. Guys, it's intentionally reading to hear. It's not reading to understand the words on the page, though you do need to understand the words on the page, but it's reading to allow God to speak back through you. Guys, the Holy Spirit is the guide for the church. He guides us to all truth. We need to give him, or not give him, we need to seek to make it where we can hear what he's trying to guide us to do. You've got to put some space in your life. And we're so jam-packed. If we read our Bibles, we do it in some sort of routine fashion. If we pray in some repetitive fashion, and we don't give God any time. Guys, I'm just going to ask you, slow down a little bit. I know you've got a lot. Like if you're a father here today, you've got kids, you've got a wife, you've got responsibilities, probably a job that you're still having to answer to. You've got all these things. Just take a breath. slow down. Ladies, just slow down for a minute. Get kids pulling on you all the time, asking for things. You can't find a moment to even get your thoughts together. Prioritize that time. Help one another to find that time. As the Holy Spirit seeks to guide you, He seeks to instruct you, to teach you things that maybe you weren't ready to hear yesterday, but you're going to hear today. And like I said, there's been countless times I've read something, and it's like it's the first time I've read it. Oh, I'm like, oh my goodness, did you know this is what it's in here right now? It's always been there. But I wasn't ready to hear it. I wasn't ready to bear it. The Holy Spirit seeks to guide. So guys, we need to listen. The take-home truth, the thing you've got to know, is we need to listen to the Spirit for guidance. And that means we need to discipline ourselves to be willing to hear from Him. He has something to say to you. He's, you know, in former days, He spoke through the prophets. Right? There would be a man appointed by God, and God would speak to him. Maybe it was Elijah, maybe it was Isaiah, and God would say, I'm going to speak to this person. Like in this moment, in this day, I'm going to speak to this person. But the truth is, God, like we are, like Joel talks about these latter days, right? And he'll speak not just to the appointed prophets, but to everybody. To the young, to the old, to the men, to the women. It's not some special role that you have to be in that God's going to speak to you. I'm telling you, God desires, if you're in Christ Jesus, God desires to instruct you today. Will you hear what He has to say? Will you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit for guidance? I think a lot of us, it really is just we need to learn how to listen. I'm not great at it. My wife will tell you. I'm not a great listener. I interrupt. If I do that with a person sitting next to me, I promise you I'll do it with the Lord. We have to learn to listen. Just shut up for a minute and listen. Just calm yourself. I'm not telling you to go into some deep Eastern meditational trance. I'm just saying, God, I'm about to read Your word. Speak to me. And as you read His word, let it breathe. Don't just finish the job. And I've completed my task today. Check that off my box. I have a Bible reading plan I do on the YouVersion Bible app. I get to little check all the little things as I go through it. Like check this morning. I checked them off. Boom, 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 boom. All right, done. Feel real good that I've checked my boxes. Like it's good that they keep a checklist so that I know that I'm on track with where I need to be. But if my joy is seeing the check mark appear next to, like today I was reading in the book of Proverbs, like check, 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 read those. If that's my joy, is checking those things off and not allowing God to speak through the Proverbs that I was just like reading, like that's a weakness for me. Church, I think God wants to talk to you today. I think He wants to instruct you today. He'll instruct you through His word. He'll instruct you through prayer. The only other place that I know that God consistently will instruct you, by the way, is through other Spirit-filled believers who God will use to speak truth into your life in moments. That's why we need each other. You need other Spirit-filled believers to come alongside of you and just speak. And I've been encouraged and challenged by various women and various men at various times in my life. And when they're speaking, I know they're speaking their words, but I know that the Holy Spirit is going before them because I'm hearing what God is wanting me to know through their instruction in that moment. A lot of y'all, I think, have a silent God in your lives. He doesn't speak to you. He doesn't communicate to you. I promise you, though, He's near. Jesus left so that He could be right with you at all times. He desires to speak. He is likely speaking. We're just sometimes hard of hearing. So some of our prayers need to be, Lord, unstop my ears and let me hear. Guys, God has something to say to you today. I don't know what it is. For someone here, it may be that He's drawing you to salvation for the very first time. You've never experienced what it means to be in Christ Jesus. You've never fully come to a point where you've confessed your sins. and you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. That may be what the Holy Spirit is guiding you today. If that's the case, we're having an invitation. You can come and give your life to Jesus Christ today. You can say, look, I want to trust Jesus Christ because I want to enter into a relationship with him so that I might know what God wants me to do in my life. For those of you, it may just be that you need to take some time during the invitation and just like silently, just for a minute. Doc can carry the singing, I promise. And for a minute, just be like, Lord, Matt says you want to speak to me. Will you? And just ask God to speak. And I've never experienced a big booming voice in my life. Some people have. I know people who've heard like, they've like, I heard the voice of God. And I'm like, I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like. But I know for a fact that there's been times when I've heard what God has instructed me through his word. I know for a fact that I've heard the Holy Spirit convicting me of my own sin and my own righteousness in my own life. I know that he's pointed out areas where God's word directly affects where I am right now. And those connections are made by the Spirit. And there's been times when I've been absolutely in need of the guidance of God. And I've prayed for the guidance of God, and he's given me clear direction about what I'm supposed to do. Guys, God has something to say. He's not silent. And some of us, we see the fire, but we're so far removed from it, it has no effect on our lives right now. Draw near, I mean, the draw near to the fire. Don't jump in. It's a terrible place to be. But draw near to him. He's got something for you today. He's got something to say. Let me pray.